Today, and for your many, many ways that you draw close to us as we draw closer to you. Ever bring us closer to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Right. I guess my thing was put together here. So I promised that I would tell you about the icon class, and that's what we're going to do today. And hopefully I have some pictures that we can show you, and then some icons that we can bless as well today. And so the title of the sermon is Icons 24. That should get a lot of hits on YouTube. Right. And the first thing I want to do is share with you a story. Okay. A couple things happened in 1962. I was born. But also in 1962, at some time or other, there was a scholar who was visiting the monastery of St. Catherine of Sinai, and he was studying the collection of icons that were kept there. Okay, so the monastery of St. Catherine of Sinai is an ancient monastery, and is in the Eastern Orthodox tradition of the church, and this is sort of an Eastern sort of sermon right now today, but it's a fascinating place, by the way. I kind of researched it on on the internet and things like that, and I'll show you a picture of it. First of all, we'll see if we can get that up there. This is the monastery of St. Catherine of Sinai. The mountain right behind it is Mount Horeb. And the mountain on the other side, which we can't see right now, is Mount Sinai. This sits down in the valley between the two. And they built a church on the site where they figured the burning bush was.
That looks like an old man's face.
I know, doesn't it?
In the mountain up there? It does, doesn't it? Yeah. And notice that.
Yeah. That's
That's cool. So, again, a fascinating place, probably established around the year 400 by Justinian. So, ruler of Rome, or the known world at that time. This was a time when Christianity was really starting to thrive after the, rule of Constantine. And so they were building churches everywhere and on every possible site. So they built a church on the site where they figured the burning bush was. If you climb to the top of Mount Sinai, they built a church there as well, as you can imagine, because this is the place where Moses went to meet God, received the Ten Commandments. And they also know that there is a cave there where Moses hid himself when God passed by him. I mean, talk about incredible, right? So I'd really like to go because you can visit the monastery, but only until 11:30 in the morning. After that, it's closed. And you can climb Mount Sinai. It's about 7,600 feet, so it can be done in a couple of hours. You know, obviously the ground level's not sea level, so you can climb that. But I think it would be fascinating. The only problem is it's really dry and really hot. This is the desert. This is the desert. From Old Testament desert of Sin, okay? And so it's in southern Egypt is where you'd have to go to find this. Other things that are fascinating about St. Catherine's is that it has the oldest functioning library in the world. And in it, they found the second oldest copy of the Bible, so called the Codex Sinaiticus, And so, it's just full of incredible treasures. And it, again, it is a functioning monastery with monks as well that live there. And it has an incredible collection of icons as well, too. And in 1962, they were cleaning one of the icons. Now, this icon was just kind of a it's kind of okay icon. They figured it was probably from the 12th century that it had been painted then, and it was being cleaned, and in that process some of the paint came off. Could you imagine? But they found there was another icon underneath it, and they thought, look at this. And so somebody made the decision, we're going to go ahead and clean this thing completely and take off the 12th century icon and see what's underneath it. And so that cleaning continued, and this newer, you know, paint was removed, and it revealed the oldest image or icon of Christ ever found. And it was dated from about the 400s, not long after this monastery had been established. Okay? And so apparently, sometime in the 1300s, this iconographer, probably a monk, had made an icon over top of this older one. And so, you know, what they found was absolutely astounding. And I'll show you a picture of it. All right. Let's see if we can see there. Get the, some of the lights out of the way. So again, the oldest icon of Jesus from about the 400s or 500s. And there's some features in it I'm going to tell you about later. But I wanted you to see that for a sec. And of course, there have been lots of other icons found and explored in the various Eastern and Western, you know, monasteries and churches, and it is still the oldest icon ever found. Okay. Now, it's pretty amazing that it actually is even around, because very few icons survived what was called the iconoclastic controversy of the 800s. Say that six times really fast. Okay. So this dispute occurred in the 800s where, you know, the church thought that people were starting to worship icons and that the images were becoming more important than their relationship with God. And Pope Leo at the time forbid icons. And this kind of went back and forth. There was a lot of argument. And finally, that was overturned. And it was understood that icons were not to be worshipped, but just to be used as a conduit into a deeper relationship with the Lord. And so that has continued ever since. Okay. Otherwise, I'd be in big trouble for painting an icon. So this icon that I just showed you is extremely rare, not just because it was so old, but because it survived that controversy, because during that iconoclastic controversy, they destroyed many, many, many icons. Now, that one was made in a process called encaustic tempera, which means that they used hot beeswax with pigment to make that. And it makes them incredibly durable. In fact, that's also a process that was used by the ancient Egyptians in mummification and things like that, and the images that they painted, too. But, you know, there are churches that would burn to the ground, and the icons would still survive because of this process. They would not burn. So it was pretty amazing. But again, amazing that this thing was actually found. I want to give you a little bit about the basics of iconography. I talked to you about this, you know, a long time ago, but we'll talk about that. The image that we looked at, the title of the icon is called Christ Pantocrator. And I'll tell you about that again in a little bit, too. Now, this last week ago, we had a six-day intensive course that was led by Theodoros Papadopoulos, and he is Greek. He lives in Greece, as you could probably guess, although there are a number of Papadopouloses in, you know, Asheville, too. But he goes on tours around the world, basically teaching iconography, and so this is his U.S. tour. And after he left us, he went to Arkansas to a church where they held an icon class. And then he's probably now just getting ready to leave Mississippi, where he was in another church. And he's flying to California, to Los Angeles, to do a class. And then to Sacramento before he finally leaves the United States. So he's a busy guy, because that's 6 days. And then he has 1 day of travel for each of these. And he is a master iconographer. And you can look him up on the web, and he has a website, and he shows icons of a church that he painted, which is absolutely fabulous in Greece. And that's pretty much who we had come. And so we were really blessed to be able to have him, thanks to Julie, who had met him and taken a class from him and invited him to come. And so we had a class of about 19 or 20, I guess, and they came from as far as New York and Kentucky and Atlanta and Black Mountain and Asheville. So Julie and Jackie and Amanda and myself and Linda Plunkett completed the class. Linda's out of town this week, so she was not able to bring her icon to show us, but we will bless it at a later time for her. So as a reminder of the basics of icons, I'm going to take some quotes from a lecture that Theo, I'm not going to say his whole name again, okay, wrote to us and gave to me. Or he didn't actually. He had done this lecture in the past, but he did share it with me. He didn't do any lecturing or teaching while he was in this class, except specifically for the techniques of painting. And that's the process that he was showing us. But I wanted to show you, do a little bit more research, and so I'm presenting that to you today as well. This is from Theodore. The icon has as its purpose to transport us into the realm of spiritual experience, to go beyond our material world, to show us the greatness and perfection of the divine reality that is invisible to us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through the icons. The Byzantine Orthodox iconography is not just an art, it's a sacred art. It's not just painting, it's theology. It's not artistic expression, it's expectation of salvation. It is not decoration, it is meeting with the divine. It is not a picture. It is communion with Christ. The icon is a stairway that lifts us up to heaven and brings down heaven to earth. It's a meeting place of created and uncreated, of divine and cosmic. Time does not exist. Past, present, and future exist in the eternal now. I think you heard something about that in a sermon very recently, about now being the time. The iconographer has a spiritual worthiness and spiritual diaconate, which he or she performs in the church, as does the priest or the preacher. His work resembles that of a priest. I was thinking about that. Okay, a priest represents God to the people and the people to God. And so this is something of the idea of an icon as well, too. Now, our icon that we did in that week is a study from one of the historic monasteries on Mount Athos. So a different place that we're talking about. And let me show you a picture there as well. All right. I know, so many pictures. Crazy, isn't it? But it's really pretty fascinating stuff. This is only one of the monasteries in Mount Athos, Greece. There are actually 24 monasteries in this one little peninsula, all Eastern Orthodox. And this was the place that this icon was chosen that we painted. Okay. Looks nice. Want to go? Okay. That's true. That is true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul writes this, and he is prophesying at this point. He says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, in the New Testament, the word pantocrator is used there for Almighty. Okay, and so it's actually one of the only places that Paul uses that word, and it's very specific. So the Greek word Almighty, or ruler of all, Christ pantocrator is the name of that icon. Okay, and that's why it means Lord Almighty or Christ Almighty. Now, there are legends around this icon and the other one from Mount Sinai that are worth mentioning. Eastern Orthodox tradition says that the image originates from a handkerchief with Jesus' image on it. This is called the Mandylion, is the name of it. It was sent to King Agabus of Edessa, which is now in Turkey, okay, who had leprosy. And the story goes that King Agabus had leprosy, and so he sent a letter to Jesus. He had heard about him, and he asked that he would come to him and heal him of his leprosy. And instead, Jesus, you know, wasn't able. He was tied up, right? And he was going to stay in the region around Jerusalem. But he sent a letter back. And first of all, he washed his face with this handkerchief and handed it to the servant. His image was imprinted upon it. And he said, take this back to your master. He took it back to his master, and Agabus was healed of his leprosy. So there's another legend that attributes this image of Jesus to the Shroud of Turin. You know, that based on that image of Jesus' face on the shroud that covered his dead body in the tomb. And we're not certain about necessarily the origins of these, and so I give them to you as legends, all right? But this icon that is we're talking about, and this is from Theo, he says the subject of this workshop is a unique example of the Macedonian school of Byzantine iconography and is considered by scholars as one of the most magnificent artistic works of all time. And I'll show you a picture of this one, too. A lot of similarities, as you can see, to the Sinai icon. But again, it is the icon of Christ Pantocrator, and there are many, many variations out there nowadays. So that's what the work that we were doing this last week was based on. It was based on that one. So that one coming from Mount Athos in Greece. All right. So the process is that we started with a plain white board. Okay. Now, I didn't hear the details of how that board was prepared, but I'm sure it was highly prepared to give us a proper white board to paint on. And then we put tracing paper on it, which gave us an outline of the image, of course. And we just outlined the head and shoulders, first of all, and the halo. And then we painted in the background in the halo. Okay. And now we started putting details in the folds of his clothing, the mantle that he wears and his other garments and the thing called the clavis, which comes down the side. I'll show you in a minute. And the outline of his hand as well, too. And the folds and the many colors that you find in the clothing, the image that you're going to see, were used to help create a more dynamic and movement-oriented appearance to the figure. And yet the folds are, for the most part, all geometric shapes as well, too. And there are at least four colors in each of the things that you'll see. And those were hand-painted or partly hand-painted within the lines, okay? And it took us 2 days to do that. The gold and the red sash, again called a clavis, it's gold and red, was a Roman sign of status used by people who were high up in Roman society. And so Jesus was given a clavis to wear. And I'll show you now another picture. So I apologize, but I didn't think to start taking pictures of my icon until I got to this stage. So as you can see, it was a process. It took us 2 days to do the clothing. And of course, you see, we had some images to follow that he gave us. And he had images up on the TV screen as well, too. So, let's see what we got. From that stage, before we leave that, so the color red was used for his clothing inside near the body, the divine color. And then the colors on the mantle were, you know, usually either blue, like ours was, green, brown, used on the outside of the earthly world. Okay, so you had the heavenly and the earth, or the earthly as well. And then the face of Jesus came next. And he said, okay, are you ready to start the face? And we were all like, whoa. And so first we traced, you know, the appearance, and then we applied a base color, and then a lighter color, and then another color, and then another color. And in iconography, as a rule, you always work from dark to light, and so that's what we were doing. And finally, then the details, like the eyes, the mouth, the fingers, finally the beard, and then the hair. And we came up with an icon that looks like this. And again, it took us 6 days to do that. We were there all day, 9 to 4 or 5. All right. A couple of things I wanted to share with you. And actually, this might be a good time. Would you mind sharing your screen and put that in? Oh. So there are certain features that we're going to talk about. Like I said, as the areas of lighter color, and I can keep talking while we're doing things, as the areas of lighter color were added to the face, then we had to mix a dilution in between and apply that at the place where the two colors met so that it would start to blend. And so that was probably one of the hardest parts that I felt like we were doing. But it added some depth to the facial features. And then finally, of course, when you look closely at the face, you're going to see light rays. And if you look very closely now at this distance, you know, whatever we come up with here, you won't necessarily see those. But if you look very close up on icons of Jesus, you'll see these light rays. And so there you go. So you can kind of keep looking at that as we're talking. And why are there light rays? Because he is the light of the world. A divine light emanates from Jesus Christ, Pantocrator. Okay? And so this is shown in the icon as well. And it's the same reason that there are no shadows found in icons as a rule. Because we're talking about another world. We're talking about a divine place where God is the eternal light. All right. So in an icon, as a rule, the faces are elongated. The mouths and the eyes are smaller than you would find in real life here. And this is all very intentional. You say, well, they look, always look kind of strange. Well, they're supposed to look strange because they're not of this world. We're looking at another place, at a heavenly place, a spiritual place. And it reminds us of our eternal life in that place. And that's the point of the icon. Now, the halo and the cross, as you can see up above, on the cross is written Omicron, Omega, and Nu. Okay, it's not that he was part of a fraternity. Okay, this means basically transmitted as the existing or the being one. Sort of like I am, okay, because he is the great I am. Okay. And so that's what those letters mean. And then the letters up above it, ICXC, are Jesus Christ in Greek, but just the first and last letters of the word. Okay, so Jesus begins with I and ends with C. Christ begins with X and ends with C. So that's why if you see an icon that has that on it, that's Jesus. Okay. Now, I will tell you that the outline around the halo and the lines in between, well, Theo did that for us. Because he used a compass to go around it and make it perfectly round. But we did the lettering, okay? But we'll give him that. The hand is very active and might give us a little more detail on it. Jesus is blessing us. And this, you always wonder, well, what is that about? Well, that forms ICXC. It is Christ's blessing on the world. And there are other things that have been done, but the crossing of the these two fingers are considered the X, okay? ICXC and the C and then that. And again, there are lots of variations on that as well, too. But when you see that, that is our Lord's blessing upon us, okay? His hand also has the light rays coming out of it, as does his neck. Anything that Jesus exposed, you'll see that, because again, he is the light of the world. And then finally, the eyes of Jesus. We're looking into the eyes of Jesus. In fact, we had to paint the eyes of Jesus, which was a daunting thing. Hey, look, I can see it right there. All right. You know, the image looks like it's staring at you. And if you thought about it, you would think that his eyes follow you in a room. And yet, there's something a little bit different about it as well, too. Because it also looks like he's gazing past you. He's gazing past your left shoulder. And this is incredibly intentional because Jesus is staring at you in the real world, and yet he is also staring into eternity, too. That's the point of that. He sees you at the same time he's seeing eternity. Our reality and heavenly reality are seen both in his eyes. And only he is able to do this. So, finally, I wanted to give you some of the detail about that Sinai icon. Okay? So, Father, we're going to go to my screen here again for a minute. So you can stop sharing now. So this icon, it looks a little off balance, doesn't it? It's just a little something. See how the eyes are? You say, well, that guy wasn't very good, was he? But it again, everything in an icon has purpose. I'm going to try and do this without losing the image. Jesus is depicted two ways. He is depicted as the judge. He is looking at you a little bit more harshly because he's judging you. And yet, he's also depicted as our Savior. So in this icon, they're showing both Christ our Savior, the merciful one, and Christ our judge, as a reminder. That's right. That's right. Exactly. Because he will come to judge us all. All right. So while Theo didn't teach us all of this imagery throughout the week, I think that I found over the 6 days that I was part of a creation occurring. 6 days of creation, right? And on the seventh day, we rested. Boy, didn't we rest. And we saw the image and the face of Jesus develop before our very eyes and before our very hands. Theo was excellent in that his process and his teaching meant that we all made a pretty good icon. Okay. Nobody kind of messed up. They were great. And I give him credit for that. And of course, the Lord working through him too, and through each of us. I found that there's yet another way to draw closer to Jesus. Reading devotionals and prayers is one way, certainly, something that I do regularly. Listening to preachers is another way. Let's do that regularly as well. Listening to music is another way, and participating in praise and worship music is great and the way to into a deeper walk with Jesus. Gazing into the eyes of Jesus is another way as well, too. Now, creating an image of my Lord and watching it develop allowed me to commune with Christ in a new and powerful way. You know, people learn and process different ways. Some through reading and writing, and some through listening to spoken word and to music, as I mentioned. And we use all of our senses, just like in the church, you have heard the teaching that we try to use all of our senses, including when we have incense, even the sense of smell brings us into a place of worship with Jesus. And so can the visual arts as well, too, in movement and in vision and in all of the senses. And this same process did bring me into a new place with Jesus. And I hope to do it again. Okay? And see, it's not necessarily, I'm not telling that you have to go and stare at an icon. Okay? It can be, you know, anything that strengthens your faith. Western Renaissance Christian art as well, for example, or other eras, or by painting or drawing or sculpting yourself. You know, those things too. Now, there are some groups that believe that any Christian imagery is idolatry. And they condemn all images. There are certain churches that even condemn the use of the cross in the church. You won't find it there. And certainly, if we were to worship those images, we would be wrong, and we would be sinful, or what's the word I'm looking for?
Idolatry.
Yeah, but we would be guilty. Guilty, that's it. Idolatry.
I don't know
how to look at you. You weren't even paying attention. No. So don't do that. That's the point, okay? We're not going to worship these, but we can use them to bring us ever closer to God, okay? Now, those are some of the things that I experienced. There are three others here who also were part of it, and I'd like to hear if they'd like to share anything about what they thought of the class. Anybody? Have to come up here to do it. Anybody want to say something? Well, all right. I'm going to stand over here.
So that was, like, really fun to hear Father's Christmas. It was recording the whole thing. It was wonderful. So in the future, I would like to continue developing iconographers. Not that it'd be more like we would help each other develop, because I'm kind of a newbie at doing this, but I think it's a worthwhile thing. And we decided that there'll be an opportunity maybe once a month. So if anybody feels led, or even feels led to do another type of Christian art, like, let's get together and talk about it. So we'll figure out a time that we can do that. Or come and talk to me at the potluck.
It was very interesting to me, because even though I've done a lot of art in through my life, this was a totally different process. And it was a totally different type of art. I usually don't do figures. And it's been mentioned several times that it was intense, and it was. I was exhausted at the end of it, but to produce something in that way and those steps was really a neat thing, and I really enjoyed it. And produce something that was way past what I thought I would be able to do, and I'm thankful to the Lord for it. And there were a couple of times in through it that I really sensed his presence. And I'm not sure exactly how to connect that, because I know very little about iconography. I can't even say it. But it was real, and it was good. Ooh.
Well, I have to admit, I went into the week a little fearful. I hadn't done any, I've never done that kind of painting before, but I have memories of college painting class, and at the end, we had to put up our final paintings in front of the class and have the instructor come by and make comments, and which he did, and he got to mine and just kicked it. And then went on to the next one. So I just was fearful that, you know, once again, I was not going to measure up. It wasn't going to be good enough. But and there were a couple of mornings on the way in, I was like, Lord, I can't do this. This is too much. But he was there with me the whole time. And it became this very intimate experience of just, he just kept saying to me, this is just between you and me. You know, don't look at anybody else's. Don't compare. This is between you and me, and you're doing what I want you to do. Listen to me. And there'd be times where we had to make, you know, all those straight lines, and all my commercial art came back to me, you know, back in the day where you didn't have a computer. You had a ruler, and you had a mechanical pen with wet ink in it. You had to draw a straight line, and if you had a little blip, you threw it away and started over. So I was trying to make these straight lines, and my hand would shake, and Jesus would just say, it's okay, I'm here. And he would calm me down, and I could do it. Of course, it wasn't perfect, but he said, it doesn't have to be perfect. You're with me. And so it was just so powerful throughout the week to have him emerge, and he was there the whole time, but then to have his face all of a sudden appear. And then one of the last things, well, toward the last couple of days, we had to just draw a dark brown circle around the top of his head and his face. And it's like, why are we even doing this? It's already there. And then you did it, and it was like, wow. He moved forward and came to you even closer. So it was just the whole process of walking with the Lord intensified in 1 week. So I recommend it. You don't have to be an artist or painter or anything. Anybody can do it. But it's just such an amazing experience.
So as Julie said, if you're interested, would we like to do something like that, talk to her at some point, and we'll see what we can put together. The whole point is that we want to draw closer to Jesus. Okay, and there are many ways that we can do that, and I'm showing you another way that you can draw closer to him. And of course, you know, many in the Eastern tradition will have an icon, and the point of it is that they can gaze into it, that they can pray to God, and that they use it to draw closer to him. And so it can be a way that you can do that too. You know, it can be simple. You choose an image, or it can be an icon that moves you and that draws you into communion with Jesus, and you can display it somewhere while you pray, while you're doing your morning devotionals or your prayer. If you're a visual learner, this will allow you to have a powerful way to commune with Christ, which is what I found. And we're going to unveil our icons here in a second, and then we're going to bless them. I hope that that the others in the class would say that, you know, whatever you see here is really the product of what God did. And we give him the glory for these things, you know. I the least of the artists, you know. And so that's the thing. Oh, and I've got one more little thing I want to show you. See, I'm just full of like audiovisual stuff today. Let's see what you think. Because I did take a couple other pictures and show. So let's see. Here we go. There's music, but you don't need the music. Somebody help me put me on there. They're still quite fragile. They've not been sealed. You have to wait 5 months for them to be sealed. So we're gentle with them right now. So please stand and let us pray. Our help is in the name of the Lord. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, King of angels, who art the way, the truth, and the life,
to those who believe in thee, who for the salvation of the world didst come down from the throne of thy majesty to earth in great humility, and was made in the likeness of men. We humbly beseech thee, O Lord, to bless, hallow, and consecrate these figures made in thy honor and memory. Grant that whosoever it may be, wheresoever it may be placed, the unclean spirit and all the power of the enemy may straightway depart thence, and by the power of thy benediction, let blessing, holiness, and purity thereby. So shall there be giving of thanks unto thee, O Lord God. So shall thy blessing be upon us and upon all thy people. So shall there descend upon us the plenteousness of thy helpful gifts. O Savior of the world, who with the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, world without end.
Amen. Amen.